Father in heaven, we ask that you would minister to our hearts, that we would be encouraged today, that what we hear through your word would give us great hope and give us cause to worship you and to praise you and to give all glory to be yours. We know that apart from you, we have nothing. And the glory of the gospel is you came to save helpless sinners. And you proved it through your resurrection from the dead. And we praise you that you are risen. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. You are coming again. And we long for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at the first four verses today. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And I was thinking, just while we were singing, and I knew Jeff was going to do the persecuted church, and I thought, if I was preaching in the Ukraine today, or if I was in a country in Africa or in the Middle East where there's persecution among Christians, how would I be thinking about this message differently? What would I do? How would I prepare? How serious would I be when it came to preaching concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How would persecution change the fervency of the preaching? And I would hope that I would preach faithfully the truth concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I think about our situation here. We're not under persecution to speak of. The greatest troubles that we oftentimes have is our felt needs aren't met. What we want, we don't get. Maybe we feel frustrated because things didn't go my way. We don't have the things we want. But the resurrection is a message to encourage Christians in that situation, to put your house in order, to think what matters the most, to be prepared to see the risen Savior. What difference does it make in your life today that Christ is risen from the dead? What does it really matter? Well, I think that Paul would have us to remember the very simple basics of the gospel, that we would be equipped and ready not only in our own lives to explain and remind ourselves what is the gospel and why it's important, but also to go into the world in which we live and speak forth the gospel. The gospel is good news, glad tidings, and it's from God. Good news from God. Well, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel." By the way, there was question in this church even about the resurrection from the dead. We know that from what he writes in chapter 15. There are people that are wondering if the resurrection's already happened. And they are confused and they're wondering what really matters. They've been fussing and fighting and carrying on and having lawsuits among themselves. And there's just all kinds of transgression happening within this church. And Paul brings them back to the gospel. And he's going to answer their questions of what is the most important. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." There's so much more in this that, and you can read chapter 15 to see how he answers the question concerning the resurrection, even to that great statement he makes, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain, our faith is futile, and we are to be pitied above all other people. We are wasting our time if Christ has not been raised from the dead, but indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. The gospel is good news, and it's the message that Paul says, this is of first importance. This is of anything that you think about in your life, this gospel is of first importance. I don't think he meant it's only first importance in doctrine and in issues to do with the church. This is first importance in everything. Christ is not an add-on to the life we live on this earth. He is our life. He is everything. And so when Paul writes of first importance, this is it. If you wonder what really matters is Christ crucified, buried, risen from the dead. He died for sinners. He raised from the dead. He was buried. We're going to talk about this in a minute. And he raised from the dead. This is of first importance. If you were preaching to a person that's a billionaire, this is of first importance. If you're preaching to someone who's, who knows, they could leave the building that they gather for worship in and be shot between the eyes, this message is of first importance. You may be suffering depression or anxiety, things like that. This message is of first importance. You may have be riding the wave of success and happiness right now, but this is of first importance. The Bible preaches the gospel from cover to cover. It's been said that the Bible is the history of God's redemption of mankind. I believe that. I believe from the very beginning to the very end, it's a story about the redemption of God's people through Jesus Christ, according to the will of God. And when we especially see after Christ was raised from the dead and Pentecost had happened, the apostles went preaching Christ. And what did they preach? They preached the gospel. And they preached good tidings from God to a lost and dying world. A lost world that was to be found and gathered before the judgment seat of God. So when we talk about lost people, you have to remember they're lost for a moment in that they don't know Jesus Christ and the saving work. They don't know the saving person or work of Christ, and they are lost, but they will be found and summoned to that great day of judgment. The apostles went out preaching, warning people of the coming wrath to come, to be sure, but the good news of God, that there is a Savior who died bearing sins, providing justification for those sinners, for all of us who are dead, were dead in trespasses and sins. Christ is the central focus of New Testament preaching. It's a living Christ, a risen Christ. Peter, when he spoke in Acts chapter 2, probably the most memorable message on Pentecost, because it's recorded, Acts chapter 2, and there's a few verses. The things that these apostles touched on when they were preaching, they always reminded the listener of the death of Christ. They reminded the listener of the burial of Christ and of the resurrection of Christ. When Peter's preaching, and by the way, when he's preaching, it was so outlandish that everybody thought that they were drunk. Of course, they were speaking in tongues that people could hear from different languages, and they're thinking, what is the matter with these people? But Peter is very sober when he speaks the truth. And starting at verse 22, for instance, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God through miracles." Now, what's interesting, why would he point out Jesus of Nazareth? I think one of the first things that Peter establishes and all the apostles establish is that Jesus truly was human. We declare him to be the Son of God because that's what he is. But he was 100% fully man. He was the God-man. And he points out where he's from, Jesus of Nazareth. Go check the records. You'll find he's there, is what he's saying to them, to these Israelites. And they could affirm the fact, confirm that he did miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Then verse 23, listen to this, because remember, Paul, and we're going to talk about the three points of the gospel today, the death, burial, resurrection. So what's the first thing Peter points out? Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And there's so much, there's a great message in that. God had a plan from before creation. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. Peter's not, if you stop the message right there, it might sound like Peter's stomping his foot going, God had a plan and you put him to death. That's not what the gospel is. It's not just about Jesus died. It's so important because oftentimes we'll share the gospel and we'll say, Jesus died for you. God so loves you, Jesus died for you, and that's part of the truth. It's not the whole truth. You put him to death, nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. That would be, to these people, to hear that to anybody, you know, really, when you tell people, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, okay, he raised from the dead, you're going to get a response of some sort, I hope. If you don't, say, knock on their forehead and say, hello, did you hear what I just said? He raised from the dead. Peter shocks people. The gospel shocks people. One of the reasons that there's such a resistance to the gospel is not because somebody died, but because the claim that that one who died claimed victory through the resurrection from the dead. And if one claims victory over death, there is a sense of superiority and supremacy. And make no mistake, God is not ashamed to give supremacy and preeminence to Jesus Christ, meaning that every human being will have to give an account before God and look at Christ and admit that he is who he says he is. And he is the supremacy of God. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. And we see from 1 Corinthians 15, there were also hundreds of witnesses, eyewitnesses. Only in modern times can you have 500 witnesses to an event and people will call you a liar to your face. It doesn't work that way in the court of law, but it does in the court of public opinion. But that shouldn't silence us from speaking forth the greatest truth ever to hit humanity. And that is, Jesus Christ died for sinners, was buried, and risen from the dead. This is the good news of God. If someone says, is there anything else? Can you imagine? It doesn't, you don't make fun of people because they'd ask that question. But you have to remember, this is the greatest work God ever accomplished. This is good news. It's called God's gospel. In Romans chapter 1, Paul introduces himself. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is good tidings from God. Remember, the God who judges sinners is the God who provides the gospel, the good news that there is a Savior. The good news is that a sovereign God exercised his sovereign right and applied redeeming lordship. I read somebody said, I love that phrase, in the person and work of Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. Why? Why would God do this? We're told in the Bible numerous times, according to his great love with which he loved us, according to his mercy, according to his grace. He did this for the forgiveness of sins for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is a God of wrath, but God loves his people. He did this for that we could have peace with God, not just to have sins forgiven. If that forgiveness of sins would be great, I could go to my grave with a clear conscience. But it's to have peace with God. The Bible tells us that the sinful mind is enmity with God. That means there is no desire on the part of a human being to initiate a relationship with God in truth. There is a desire in the heart of people to initiate a relationship with a deity of their making, but no one wants to willingly or by choice choose according to their own free will, to have relationship with God. The Bible calls it enmity. Do you realize what enmity is? Enmity means that there is, we've got a big problem with God. But the fact of the matter is, God has a problem with us. And so the gospel comes to us with on the horns of that dilemma and provides for us forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and life everlasting through Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you today in the short time, it won't take that long, I promise, of three things. One, I want to remind you of what is the gospel. I want to remind you why the gospel. And I want to remind you of what is the call of the gospel. And I've got more material than I'll use, so I'm going to be brief because I want you to remember this. What is the gospel? We just read it right here. Paul wants to remind everybody. Peter's reminding everybody. You could simply put, what is the gospel? It's good news from God that Jesus Christ died for sins, for our sins, according to Scripture, was buried and raised from the dead. If someone ever asked you, what is the gospel, that answer is sufficient. You can go into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 13, and Paul's discourse with the kings later in Acts, and you can learn what the gospel is. It is the message of good tidings from God for sinners that God has provided, and actually not just provided, but won the salvation of his people. John Piper wrote a book. I love the title of it. I can say I only read part of it, the parts I wanted to read, right? I do that. God is the gospel. I really didn't need much more to read the entire book. To know God is the gospel cheers my heart more than anything. God is the gospel. The gospel is about God. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, his son, primarily. The important thing to remember is the gospel is God-centered, not man-centered. The gospel is about God and what he works and wants and wills and does. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and what he wants and wills and works. That's the gospel. Now, you'll see, you can say, but what about us? Where do we fit in? We are the needy ones. We are the ones to whom God brings good news to because we are ruined. From cover to cover, the Scripture reveals good news and centers our attention on God. All our teaching and all our preaching has to center on God. And we can say, and Christ Jesus, his son. From cover to cover, the Scripture reveals, number one, the existence of God. The existence of God is the first thing the Scripture teaches. It teaches us the works of God. It teaches us the power of God, the will of God, the glory of God, the excellence of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the love of God, the joy of God. The gospel of God is the center of the story. Paul calls it the gospel of God. It's also referred to as the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament. The gospel is good news about God. The gospel is good news about God, and it's good news for sinners. But the gospel is not about me primarily. The gospel doesn't come to me and say, what a good person you are, this is for you. The gospel comes to me when I'm dead, not on life support spiritually, but dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel comes to sinners who, given the opportunity to either choose salvation or choose death, will choose death every time. The gospel comes to people that the Bible says are unable to figure it out on their own. The gospel comes to helpless people. The gospel is not about me. It's about God. But the gospel is for me. God is for his people. God has done everything for his people so that we won't miss it. So that we won't miss it. It's about what God has done for me. It's what God has done to me. It's so important for us to get that. The gospel starts with God. I'm folded into the gospel because God wants sinners that he calls to salvation to get it and come into Christ. But the gospel starts with God, and it to say it ends with God, I guess, would be true, but the fact of the matter is it reveals that God is full of grace and truth in Christ Jesus. The gospel is the declaration about God. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, that God made you alive in him. That we were dead. Just let that sink in for a minute. Dead. No ears to hear. No eyes to see. No mind to comprehend. And God made you alive according to his good pleasure. That is what the gospel is. God acting according to his good pleasure upon helpless sinners that he loves dearly. That's the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. In verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Paul says, I didn't dream this up. I received it. This message was given to me on command. And Paul preaches as though it's a command. We should preach the gospel as though it's a command. It's a calling to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Everyone, that's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is a command to be obeyed. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised, and the call to believe accompanies the gospel. But Paul boils it down to those three points. The very substance of the gospel is Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection. If you've got 1 minute, someone's on their deathbed, they're saying, tell me the gospel in 1 minute. You can explain Christ's death, burial, and resurrection quickly. And that's what Paul has these people who are confounded by the troubles of life in the Corinthian church. They're caught up in all kinds of issues. They've got a mountain of things to do. And have you ever had so much to do, so much on your mind, you can't even remember the simple things? Like the importance of family, the importance of just enjoying the day or whatever the case. It's hard to remember the little things. Paul stops them in the midst of their trials and he says, this is of first importance. The gospel is at the foundation of everything about concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Christ, Jesus, Paul says, first importance that Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is a person, and he had a work as Christ who died. The person and work of Christ is of first importance. There is no gospel apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this person, Christ, is God's anointed, set apart as Messiah to do a work to become the propitiation for our sins, the one who would die in our place, bearing the consequences of our sin in himself, the eternal consequence. He died for our sins. This is of first importance. Remember, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was foretelling of Christ's death even then. It'd be hard to accept it. There goes the sacrifice. Walking by, and his disciples, many of them went to follow Jesus, followed him to the cross. And you remember how disillusioned they were? But it would all make sense later. This is the Lamb of God. Paul writes in Galatians 1:4, concerning Christ, who gave himself, speaking about sacrifice and giving sacrificial death. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. A lamb who was slain, who died, to rescue. There's a purpose behind that death. It's not without purpose. Everything of the gospel has purpose and is our life. The gospel finds us broken and in utter ruin. The gospel doesn't find you on top of the mountain. There's preachers that preach that you're awesome. You are awesome, and God knew that. And because you're so cool and awesome, he sent his son to die for you so that you could keep being awesome and go to heaven. Now, I'm being facetious there, but I think there is a lot of that. We forget that the gospel, the good news of God, is in response to the bad news. God gives us bad news. He loves us enough to tell the truth. Many of us, most of us, don't like to hear the truth about ourselves. Tell me the truth about Trevor. I'll listen all day. Tell me the truth about me, and I'm liable to fight you over it. But the gospel finds us. The good news of God confronts us in our brokenness and utter ruin. It finds us at enmity with God and in desperate need of forgiveness. The gospel declares that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The gospel is about God in that, remember, it's about God in that God fulfills his promise. God made a promise and he keeps it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the promise of God, wherein he promises throughout the Old Testament he would send a Messiah who would be a sin-bearer servant, who would bear iniquity. Isaiah chapter 53. The gospel declares that he was buried. In other words, he had an actual human body. There is no Christ if he wasn't human. There is no Messiah. We have no Savior if he was not human in body. John 1:14 tells us the Word, that is the God-man, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, became man, the 100% God, 100% man. It assures us of the incarnation. The actual Lamb of God was an actual lamb, an actual sacrifice. One who stood in our place just like us. One who in every way was just like us, yet without sin. And this is the gospel, that one was worthy to stand in our place. Worthy for the Father to accept his sacrifice, to accept his standing in our place. Can you imagine one murderer standing in for another murderer at a courtroom? The judge would say, "Get out of here. You're dying and he's dying. Both of you are out of here." Or a rapist standing in for another rapist, or a gossip standing in for another gossip, or a liar standing in for a liar. Can you imagine what a judge would do? But when one who is without sin, who in his own merit can stand before a holy God, and that is Jesus Christ, stands in place of for, that one can bear the responsibility that was on your shoulders in your place. That's the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that one stood in our place in body and bore our sins in his body according to the scriptures. It's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And you can read that again for yourself. It's the day of Pentecost, and he preaches that message that Christ died in his body and that the grave didn't keep him. There was no rot. He didn't corrupt. He was holy, holy, undefiled. The reason our bodies corrupt and decay is because of our sin. But Christ did not decay. for he was the Holy One of God, worthy to stand in place of sinners. Do you understand that? A sinful man can't vouch for a sinful man before a holy judge. That's good news, isn't it? That one holy stood in and died. But the good news is that he was raised from the dead. So Christ died, buried, raised. The gospel's good news that God saves sinners. That's the statement. That's the essence of the gospel. So that is what the gospel is, that God saves sinners. What is the gospel? Salvation. Why the gospel? And I'll be brief, because I really am on the last page. Why the gospel? The answer to that question is, the gospel is the divine solution to man's greatest problem. Why the gospel? We got a problem that we cannot fix. We don't even want to. When the Bible says we know we got problems, but most people don't know they have a problem with God. It's like, yeah, I've got problems, but I'm not as bad as they are. I got problems, but, you know, at least I didn't get caught. I feel really bad for what I did. I feel awful because it really upset my life. But the biggest dilemma of humanity is the problem that we have with God. Man has sinned, and our sin, all sin, is directed toward God, ultimately. Man has sinned. Man has rebelled. There is a rebel in each one of us. Can you imagine in the garden when Adam and Eve are enjoying all that God made, and he says there's one thing: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the rebel, God created man with the ability to not to sin and the ability to sin. John Calvin made that up. I have to think he's probably right. He made us able to do right. He made us able to do wrong. So we're not just puppets. But Adam, that rebel rose up inside, and they ate of the tree. Man's problem is God. God is holy, and God judges justly and righteously. God is just. There's not a person that goes to hell and suffers eternal judgment that can say that was not justified. For God judges justly. The problem is, and I heard this from Paul Washer years ago, and I heard it again on Friday, the divine dilemma is that God cannot acquit the guilty. He just can't wave his hand and say, you're forgiven. The gospel comes to us answering that divine dilemma. Proverbs 17:15 says, acquitting the guilty is an abomination to the Lord. It also says, condemning the innocent is an abomination. But God cannot just forgive someone. The gospel comes to us solving that dilemma through the one who is without sin. You have a righteous man standing in place of sinners, not a sinner standing in place of sinners. The gospel presents Christ as the only one worthy to stand in the place of sinners. And think about it this way, to stand in your place. Guilty sinners acquitted through the mercy of God, as the judgment is heaped upon him at the cross, wherein he died and was buried and then later raised from that tomb. The call is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him by faith, to count his death as your death, his burial as your burial, his resurrection as your resurrection, on his merit and his merit alone. When a sinner takes hold of Christ, he takes hold of him and all his value. And he jettisons his own self-worth, the person, me. I jettison it behind me and I receive Christ. The gospel is the answer to God's judgment. John 3:16, the first verse most of us ever learned, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why the gospel? Because God had or was compelled to meet man's greatest need. In his disaster and despair, God sent the good news to sinful man in the person of Jesus Christ. So what is the call of the gospel? It's real simple. The call of the gospel is to believe. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his worth and his value before God. To believe God and to receive Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior today. If you've never trusted him, receive him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, I see that Christ is all I have. And he is everything. And receive the forgiveness of sins as you cling to his death as your death. And go with him into the grave. And raise with him by faith. It was that resurrection that proved that he is the Son of God. And when that is confirmed in your own heart through the Holy Spirit, as you're given new birth, you confirm it too. I am forgiven because of the value and worth of Jesus Christ. God calls you to repent. He calls you to turn from sin and to turn to God instead. The gospel always calls for faith and repentance. Faith comes first. Proof of faith is repentance. You grow learning to hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. You're compelled to put away your sinful desires. You're going to struggle with them. If you're wondering, well, is a Christian perfect? The answer is no. And the more you walk with Christ, the more you're broken before him. And you're laid low so often. But know this, Christ saves sinners. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gospel. Please let each of us find a renewed heart and mind, a new passion for this great truth, our only hope. Thank you for this gospel. Thank you, God, that you are the gospel and your son, Jesus, reveals the glory of the gospel, of the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff, why don't you come and lead us in a verse or two of a hymn?